This morning, I spoke on elements of godly ministry, something so beautiful to my heart. And I was talking to Almery, you know. She said that last night, evening, Lucille shared on Awaken Your Vision. And this elements of godly ministry, it's just a follow-up. And I never even knew it was going to be like this. Just a follow-up, I think, in what she's saying about how do you start a ministry. Lucille spoke about the seed in the woman's heart. And this is just how you get through, how do you grow through with that seed? How do you keep on and do what God asked you? So this morning, if you weren't here this morning, get the CD. This morning I started talking about it and I told everybody that the list that I have here is not exhaustive on how to start the ministry. It's not exhaustive. There's really good books written about it. You can read it. There's really bad books. There's really good people to listen to and really bad people that you can listen to. But I just, I just went to scripture and to what God has taught me and what I think is important now and what I really feel the Holy Spirit is saying now, what is important for starting a godly ministry, where the Holy Spirit is zooming in. In other words, the weightier issues, the more important issues. So there's other stuff that's also important, but I'm suspecting God saying, not as important. The same as in truth scripture, you get one scripture and you get another scripture. The one scripture is not more important than the other scripture. It's the same truth of the same weight, but God is just focusing on the one. It complements the other one, but it doesn't talk about the other one. Are you with me, what I'm trying to say here? So I'm not dissing all the other good books. I'm just saying what's important for this season. And the reason why I share about this is you can't start a ministry or you can't be part of ministry if you do not understand the last days. Are you with me? So one thing that became apparent this morning when we read Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 to 23 is where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from your practice, lawlessness. So the first element that we saw when it came to ministry is you cannot have any spiritual or religious activity if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So before you do anything spiritual, before you do any ministry, you must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus is saying. And these guys said to Jesus, but Jesus, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy? And then Jesus said, I don't know you because you don't have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with your ministry, but you don't have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with your beautiful voice, but you don't have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with your drum set, but you don't have a relationship with me. You did powerful ministry, but I don't know you. Are you with me? I'm just making an example. I'm not saying you're with me. But that's what Jesus is saying. And I said this morning that God deems you more important than your gift and your ministry. Then the second thing that we spoke about is that a lack of intimacy leads to lawlessness, because Jesus says, look here, you depart from your practice lawlessness. So if you don't have intimacy with God, then there's lawlessness. And then we also saw in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, there will be loveless ministry. And as this extensively spoke on loveless ministry, how people do ministry, but they don't love the people that they minister to, which brought me to my next point. That was in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, where God says, Jonah, shouldn't I pity that great city Nineveh? And God was saying that to Jonah because the Assyrians were really cruel to the Jews. And Jonah was reluctant to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. And then God said, told Jonah, look at Jonah, you have a problem with them because they were really cruel and angry and bitter towards you. But I'm telling you now, you must preach the gospel to them. And the principle that I spoke on this morning was, you must love the people, you must love the city. You must love the people of the city. Like God loved the Assyrians. Jonah hated them because he was a Jew, but God loved them. And so I told about we must love people, and I told about the fact that we want to minister to people, but they cannot drink out of the same cup or eat from the same plate. Is that a bit too hot this evening? Or like the colonials that came from across Europe, they wanted to minister to the Cape Colored people and the black people. The people were not allowed to come into their houses. People must get around the back because, but would we minister the gospel to you? And I said, that's nonsense. And especially to us, and as me and my wife, we spoke about the guy that works in our garden. His name is Dani, a very precious oak. But he sat at our table eating from our plates, drinking from our cups. And I could see he was uncomfortable because nobody ever invited him in. But if you're a Christian, you cannot minister the gospel to people if you treat them as bad as the church has been treating so many people. And I said something that shifted so many people's minds, and I hope it's going to shift your mind today. If you weren't here this morning, everybody that you minister to, you must see them as a potential friend. If you don't see them as a potential friend, don't minister to them. Everybody. From the beggar to the Khoza-speaking man to the Chinese man, you must see him as a potential friend. If you don't see him as a potential friend, you're ministering from a position where people are ministry obligations. And that is not what God wants. You love the people, you love the city. But get the CD. Get the CD. Then I just spoke on accountability. You can't do ministry if you're not accountable. Accountability is the place where true worship originates. True worship can only be done where people is accountable. And I spoke extensively on this. And how people want to do ministry, but they don't want to be accountable. And then they come to me, then I'm assigned forms. Then I ask them, look here, you must be accountable on a group level, and then you must be accountable on a partner level. Are you doing what your group is, you said to the group you will do? Are you doing what you said to your partner you will do? If not, then you're not accountable. So you must be accountable when doing ministry. People want me to stand in the gap for them, but they don't want to be accountable about what they're doing. I'm not in there anymore. I don't sign any forms. If you don't come to church, if you don't come to small group, if you're not accountable with the people in your small group, I'm not going to be accountable to you. Because you're a lone ranger. There's no lone rangers. Submit to one another within the fear of the Lord, what Scripture teaches. Then we must have a pursuit of the knowledge of God's will. And when you start ministry, it must be God's will. But it must also at the same time have the perfect timing. You can't have God's will without God's timing. And I spoke about God's will, about how I really come hard under the leaders in our church. And I was just telling them, look here, if you said God said so, why are you not doing it again? Why did you stop doing it? You said God said so. So does God's will change? Is God confused? God's not confused. If God said so, we do so. And I also said, if it's God's will, then all the other leaders will see that it's God's will for your life. And if it's the timing's perfect, all the leaders will see that the timing is perfect. And then we talked about obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. We talked about obedience and just something that God has been dealing with me. Wednesday morning, I was here just to book the venue for our combined small group. Because it was really difficult just to find the guy. He was in hospital. Every time that I'm here, he said, the Wednesday morning I'm here. And I'm asking God, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do with the students? Where do you want us to go? I'm just praying. I want to know, God. And it's something personal that God is digging out of. And then God said, I want you to start tutoring. Now, I'm a maths and science teacher, biology teacher. That was my subjects that I majored in my fourth year, maths, biology. So God is saying to me, I must be a tutor. I said, God, okay, God, if you... I was praying there between all the students. You know, they were registering. I was standing there, just standing and praying. You know, my lips moving. And I could see some of them looked at me. What's this guy doing? I was having a conversation with God, quite weird, you know, but anyway. And I just heard God speaking into my heart, I want you to be a tutor. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind, if I must be a tutor, then when am I going to have time for being a pastor? God, if I must not tutor, where am I going to find time to be a pastor? That's exactly wrong. That's so wrong. Because you're first a Christian. I'm first a Christian before I'm a pastor. You're first a Christian before you're a lawyer or a doctor. In other words, if God says to the doctor, I want you to pray for the patient, then you pray for him. If God says to the pastor, I want you to tutor, then you tutor. If God says don't tutor, then you don't tutor. If God says listen and counsel, then you listen and counsel. But God will never tell you to be late or do bad work. He will never tell you that. Or neglect your work because of the ministry. So the evening when we came here, Colin called me. Look, don't you want to tutor me? I said, okay, God. If this is what you're saying, then I must probably be doing this. And then she said, and you know, my uncle, you know, him and his friends, they're part of the fire brigade and they're doing some tests and they need physics lessons. He asked me, I must ask you if you also don't want to tutor them. So I said, God, an open door. Because the tutoring is a means to an end, to build relationships so that people can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna tutor. And then right at the back of me, a bloke sat here. It's a friend of Laurentius. I spoke to him, Marius, the tall guy. You have seen my neck was here. I said, Marius, yes. I was talking to him here. And he, I don't know if he sells or hide out, but he's part of the maths program. And so I was talking to him and I was telling him what God was telling me. And he told me, well, we can work out a plan. There's a location there. I have it till 8 o'clock the evening. You can bring them there. We can do the tutoring. I can give you the CDs. We can work out something. Oh, and let me tell you this. It's not only maths. We're starting to have science programs also now with physics. I said, God, you're really moving. But as soon as I said in my heart, yes, God just opened the doors for me. But it's about obedience. Can you just, that principle there. We do what God expects from us now. Obedience, doing the necessary first and fully. Being obedient to what God says you must do now. And it's such a blessing because if you say yes, then God is moving. So he asked me, so where are you going to find time to do this? I just told him, okay, I just have to make time because God said so. So I'm going to start tutoring now. And I'm excited because now I can talk through maths and through science. I can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've already, in my mind, I've worked out. So I'm going to be talking about problem solving. And I already thought about John. The book of John where Jesus says to the disciples, so where are we going to give them food? A huge problem. But if you read that scripture said, Jesus asked them that because he already knew what he was going to do. Then I can just teach you. You see, the answer's already with Jesus. Yes, my kop werk oortyd. I'm just so excited. Because I can preach. And I'm not going to come with Christ to them. I'm just going to be myself. Just be who Christ created me to be. So, that box type of thinking. No. I'm first an accountant. I want you to forget about that. I want you to think of yourself. I'm a Christian. That's a good accountant. And if God says this morning, I must go to work earlier to intercede, then you go and you intercede. But you're still an accountant. And so I told him, you know what? Tutoring doesn't make me a pastor. So he smiled. He said, obviously. But I also told him, preaching doesn't make me a pastor. In fact, what I do here doesn't make me a pastor. Who I worship makes me a pastor. Who I worship makes me a pastor. And so I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He deemed me perfect and fit to be pastor for him. Fine. But if he deems me perfect to tutor, and still develop and explore my pastoral skills while tutoring, I'll do that. But we're obedient, doing the necessary first and fully. So tonight, we will start at the following principle. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8 to 9. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you to come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this. Beautiful principle. But if you want to start a ministry, if you want to be part of ministry, you must honor and you must submit to authority. You must honor authority and you must submit to authority. It's a really important principle and we need to understand it. Why? You see, here's a centurion. Somebody's ill. So he comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want you to heal this person. Now Jesus says, where? And so he says something really profound, really powerful. He says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You can just speak the word and healing will take place. But more important, Jesus, do you know why I understand this? Because I'm also a man under authority. Jesus, you're the top dog. You're the authoritative man of the moment, forever. I recognize the authority on your life. And because I honor you, and because I submit under you, I know that you can speak that word, and then that person will be healed. And then Jesus does, listen very carefully, Jesus does what he says. Jesus actually does what this man says, because he has a healthy respect for authority. But you know what I like about this man? He's not a Jew. He's a Roman soldier. You know what I like about this man? Because he has a respect for authority and he honors authority, he has the boldness to come to Jesus. You see, people that don't understand and respect authority, they don't have the boldness to come to Jesus. You know why? Because their hearts don't understand authority. So they think God's this evil man that I must approach carefully. And then I must beg him. Did you see this man begging Jesus? He never begged Jesus. He had an understanding of authority. He came with boldness. He said, God, I understand authority. And Jesus, I know you understand authority. He said, Jesus, I honor you. And Jesus, I'm not paying lip service to you. It's really something from within my heart. And then Jesus heals. So if you want to start ministry and be ministry, you must understand this principle of honoring authority. Where does honor start? Honor starts here. I've said this a million times, but honor starts within your mouth. The way you talk to leaders, and then most importantly, the way you talk about leaders, outside of their presence. When you're not with the leaders, what you say about them then, that counts. Because that's where honor starts. And then submission has to do with the heart's issue. And then the obedience that comes with it, when it comes to authority. And so a lot of the church is in chaos because there's no honor for leadership. Are you with me? It's a blessing when you understand authority. It's a blessing when you understand that you're undercover. It's a blessing when you know what submission is. Not a false submission. We've just been praying about this also for this whole year, about ladies, where God speaks to women. And then the man has he doesn't have the capacity to see the anointing on the woman's life. So now She must do what God says of her. And it's not sin, because God will never ask you to sin. But now when she wants to do it, the husband can't see the anointing on her life. And now the husband is suppressing, not her, he's suppressing the anointing on her life, which makes her depressed. So now she says, yeah, but I must submit under my husband. That's not submission, that's a false submission. It's a quenching of the Holy Spirit, it's demonic and it's evil. And it's really difficult talking to people about that. And I can tell you, my dear ladies, if you have a man that doesn't understand the calling on your life and you got married, you're in trouble. I'm sorry to say it. And David, if Jody doesn't understand the calling on your life, I can tell you, Jody, it's going to be huge trouble. And they're sitting here because they also want to get married. They wanted to rub off. So Angela, you must get at the back. Tina Sala, come. He's black for yellow. I'm just joking, huh? Bonnie? No, he know what his blessing is. Beautiful man. So he'll get what he'll want. It's an inside joke, but fine. Sorry, guys. You understand what I'm saying about submission and a false submission? And I have a suspicion I'm going to have to talk about this one Wednesday when I get all the couples and all the young working small groups here. Then we're just going to have to talk about recognizing the anointing on your partner's and your spouse's life. And how God is a conduit of grace through the weaker vessel. In other words, the way God blesses me through my wife, that is the weaker vessel. Not weaker in strength, but weaker in the way He created. And now she must have an understanding of it. Now there's a lot of ladies that doesn't understand that you become vulnerable when you marry your husband. You become vulnerable. Jy word week. Jy word sag in your heart. And there's a respect and something that you seek from your husband, a love that only he can fill. But on the other hand, there's something that you expect from Christ. Now, you can't confuse the two. So many ladies want their husbands to give them something that they can't. Only God can give you that. So a lot of ladies, they expect that their husband must say something for them to do better. Thinking that if he says this, then there's an honoring and there's a sub. No. I'm happy not because I'm married to her. I woke up happy this morning. And so she's a blessing. There's a huge difference. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But this is God's blessing for me. It's not an object. It's not a thing. It's something so beautiful and personal that He has given to me. But now He has given it to me, but now we're one. There's a oneness within us in the way she prays for me, in the way that we intimate, in the way that I kiss her, and in the way that I look at her. Because she's so beautiful. It's something so precious that God has given me, but that gives me strength. And then the way which she looks at me and just honors me. And there's just this thing when I talk and she says, yes, I understand what you're saying, my love. But I want you to listen, I'm unhappy about this. And when she tells me that she's unhappy about something, then I don't tell her, submit. You know, you get us, no, you must submit. Now you must submit. That's a false submission. She must have the freedom to voice what makes her sad, what makes her tick, what makes her angry. She must have the freedom to come into the house angry. Agitated and irritated. But she must also know at the same time that she must acknowledge when she's wrong. She must say, look, I came into the house agitated and irritated, but I just want you to know that I was wrong. I was really rude with you guys. But the same for me, because first we must submit to one another. Then the Apostle Paul explains about submission and authority about the wife. And I don't know why I must talk about this, but I must. I'm going to say this now. Ladies, when you say yes to your husband, you know what submission is? You're obedient to them, and you follow them as they follow Christ. As soon as your husband doesn't follow Christ, you're in big trouble. So the day when you say, I do, you tell your dad, Dad, I'm no longer under your roof, under your authority, and under your submission, but I'm now here with my husband. Because that is what Scripture expects from you, ladies. No, Scripture doesn't expect it from you. It's a command given by Scripture. And you must get that right. And if you're like Angela, and your parents are not here, then you're under the authority of the church and church leadership. And then we have to look after her and Sarki. So Sarah Sapafa says Sarki, my Sarki, you know. But as soon as you get married, you follow your husband as he follows Christ. But the problem comes in when your husband doesn't want to follow Christ. Then it becomes really, really a pain. Because you need to be obedient to God, but at the same time respect your husband and honor him, which makes it really difficult. And then you must take each and every situation as it is and just look at what's happening. Because the question ultimately is, are you obedient to what God says, or are you obedient to what your husband says? And I can tell you now, there's so many frustrations about people just marrying and being in a bad yoke. You know what a yoke is? That thing that comes with the cow, you know. You're in the same thing, in the same yoke. It's bad when you're in a bad yoke. It's really bad. But the thing here is about authority and submission. You must recognize when the Holy Spirit speaks through your wife, and you must recognize when the Holy Spirit speaks through your husband. In other words, if the Holy Spirit comes upon your wife, like the Holy Spirit came upon Ethan now, you must recognize it immediately that God is doing, and then you must stand back. Are you with me? When your wife speaks and your wife says, I feel that God is saying, if you don't recognize it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And so when the husband says, no, you can't do that. And then the wife says, yes, I'll submit. Curtsy. You know? That's a false submission. But now God will honor the wife for not retaliating. How do you retaliate with somebody that cannot see the movement of the Holy Spirit? You can't. God must supernaturally, in a marriage like that, God, I'm not talking about where two people get married, they're not saved, and then one gets saved. I'm not talking about a marriage like that. I'm talking about a marriage saved, spirit-filled Christians. I'm talking about that where people don't understand. How do you? You can't. The Holy Spirit, God must come in there and he must reveal it to one of the two partners. So, marriage is really wonderful and beautiful. I love it. But I want to say to all you youngsters that doesn't have boundaries, please get the boundaries with Christ right. Get it right. It's important. Oh, a whole other sermon. But let's move on. The other thing when you start ministry is servanthood. Really important. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in this statement, hey, my friend, would you follow me, please? Is it there? It's not there. Not even in Afrikaans. Oh, then you must believe me now, ladies and gentlemen. Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus says he came to be served and he gave his life for people. In that statement, you can see that Jesus has true motives. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Is it so, David? It's the truth. I'm not lying. There, David just confirmed it. So by the mouth of two witnesses, what two witnesses? David and Scripture. They witness the truth. So, you know, servanthood, if you're a true servant, like Jesus was, then your motives are true. In other words, why do you do what you do when you serve people? And servanthood always manifests in this way, that like Jesus, you will lay your life down for other people. That's a true servant. That's servanthood. You will lay, now it's a huge problem when you start talking to people about that and they can't do it. You know why? Because the world teaches that you must look after yourself. It's always the me, myself, and I. But there's only one way to do this thing. When it comes to servanthood, you can only follow somebody and people can only follow you. That's the only thing that you can do. You follow a leader and people follow you because you lead them. That's the only thing that you can do. But in the world, it's different. In the world, is you follow me because I follow myself. I don't follow somebody else, I follow myself. My dictates the way I want to do stuff. So that is wrong. But now that demonic way of thinking crept into the church also. I'm a man under authority. I must follow my leaders. But there's people that must follow me. It just works like that. Now, if you look at the current situation in countries where there's war, if you look at people like Gaddafi, and if you look at people like Robert Mugabe, these guys have been presidents of these countries for more than 30 years. Now, between the few of us here this evening, do you really think it's about the money? Those people are stinking rich. Gaddafi and Mugabe, they don't know what to do with their money. Then what is it about? I call it that they have a God complex. They love to be served. They put themselves on pedestals. They love to be served. They think so much of themselves. It's about the me, it's about myself, and it's about I. And so for them, it's not about being, you know, the president. It's just a demonic root of pride. Now, servanthood takes away that demonic root of pride right from under you. Because Jesus says, I came to be a servant. Now, what's extraordinary about what Jesus did? Can you just flight that scripture again? I don't have it, sorry. But the last part says that Jesus gave his life. Jesus says, I came to serve and not be served. Because he came to give his life. What's extraordinary about what Jesus did is the following. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. The ultimate sacrifice of servanthood. Now, I only follow somebody that will do that for me. So unless the two of us, me and my wife, or us here, unless one of us hangs on a cross, naked, bleeding to death, rise up the third day, resurrect, then I'll follow you. But if you can't do that, I won't follow you. You're not a servant, a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of authority now, I'm talking about it, but I'll explain to you now why I'm saying that. I don't follow man in terms of that man as the ultimate authority. I follow him as he follows Christ. Are you with me? But in terms of who Jesus is, that is what Jesus did. That's why I will never brunt the Myang Stoki next to Buddha with his big tummy. Because he never did what Jesus did for all mankind. Why was the ultimate servant? So that is what a servant aspires to. A leading and a following. And you do both at the same time. And you must get that right. So, what Jesus is saying here, and well, this is really important. I forgot. And you know how I've picked up on this in the last days, the autonomous self? People are always excited about the prophecy that God gave them. They're always excited about what God told them. They're always excited about the miracles that happen around them. But as soon as other people talk about the miracles that happen in their life, then they're not excited anymore. And then I usually pick up on it. Oh, okay, it's about you and yourself. There's known for other people's miracles. And you know how I pick up on true servants? How you pick up on that? When nothing happens for you and everybody around you get blessed, are you happy for them? Ooh, that's a toughie within the kingdom. When nothing happens for you, but everyone around you get blessed, and you're in that place that we call the desert place. And you think, God, when is it going to be my turn? And then usually the thing that pops up is the older brother who's not a true servant. He measures everybody. He always checks who's here and who's not here. He always checks on the negativity, the older brother. He doesn't understand true servanthood. So the autonomous self must leave when you're a servant and when you want to be in ministry. Otherwise, you're going to feed. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Otherwise, you're going to start feeding on what people think of you. If people disagree with you, then you're going to minister to them from a place of frustration. You're going to be angry to them and you're going to hurt them. When people tell you how beautiful and how wonderful you are and how good your sermon is and how good your singing is and, oh, you led Sal so beautifully. And if you feed of that, then you're a wolf. If you take anything that, if you take anything that belongs to God, the glory that belongs to God, if you feed of that glory, then you're a wolf because you're taking things from the sheep. It belongs to the sheep. You cannot, a servant cannot take what belongs to God or to the sheep. I cannot take, if I take things that belongs to the sheep of this, I'm a wolf. Something that God has just been speaking to me about. Since 3 years ago, you know, how you be careful about your motives, because the servant's motives are pure. We're talking about servanthood. We're talking about laying your life down for other people. We're talking about following. We're talking about the pure motives. Listen to this, people. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. Please tell me that's there. Okay. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 to 11. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What mind? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. I want you to see that part there. He's the name above every name. Did you see that? And of those on the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. It's something that God taught me a while ago, and God is still teaching me about it. But did you recognize that there's a blessing on Jesus' name? It's a name above every name. Why? Because Jesus became a servant. As soon as you understand servanthood, God will bless your name. As soon as you start being a servant, then when you say the name Buchan, then it rings a bell, because there's a blessing on the surname Buchan. Whatever your surname is, if you're a servant, then there will be a blessing on your name. But then you must understand servanthood, where you grow to, and then also you must be obedient to what God says. If you think of Hillsong's, then immediately there's a blessing on that name. If you think of it, there's a blessing on that name. Are you with me? And that is something really important when it comes to servant. There will never be a blessing on your name if you don't become a servant. And as I've said in previous sermons, Scripture says that we're going to serve in heaven one day. So that halo thinking with, you know, with the wings, we're going to fly, with a harp, tring, tring, that's nonsense. You're going to serve there. So I can deduce from Scripture that knows if you're not a servant, then you won't be allowed in heaven. Because servanthood is about who you worship. And if you don't find true servants to see what they worship, then you know where their heart is. Because who you serve there, your heart will be. You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and like the other one. Scripture. But I can tell you people, there's a blessing on your name when you understand the principles of servanthood. You know guys like Bill Gates. Do you know how many of their billions they give away? You know, they make a few billions, they make a few bucks, but they serve the greater community. They serve so many people. Something that so many Christians don't understand. And that's why when you talk about the name Microsoft, God puts a blessing on that name. Why? Because he has some of the principles right. If his motives are always pure, that I don't know. You understand? And that's between him and the Lord God, you know. And it's not as if I'm contradicting myself, but if his motives are wrong, God will judge him for that. But what they do get right in their servanthood, they know where to bless who and what and how to do it. And it's something that you need to understand. If you want a blessing on your name, if you want a blessing on your family's name, if you want to leave a legacy, you know, you say the name King David, the man's a legend. Huh? Why do you think he's a legend? If you think about Oral Roberts, the man's a legend. Huh? And servanthood reflects God's glory. You know what? I've said that this morning. When you're so weak, and people tell you, "Hi, my leg good," then you think, "What did they work?" Because I don't feel good. But you know what are they seeing on you? They're seeing God's glory on you. If you look at all the artists that's really famous, if you look people like Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie, we are the world. You know, out of your weakness and out of all your trouble, you can really produce something really brilliant. With the wrong motives. I just heard this interesting story about, I believe the children are our future. What's her name? Whitney Houston, that sang that song. But while she did that song, she was an alcoholic. You know, it was really tough times. But if you dig deep enough, and that she's not even Christian, if you dig deep enough, you can produce a masterpiece. But you know what? That song reflects God's glory, but they will never give glory to God. But God will ask of each and every one of us, with what motive did you do what you do at Judgment Day? And say, yes, there's a blessing in so many names because they work hard and there's a work ethic, but God will ask for judgment. You can get it right. But I'll tell you, my friend, you know, when I took a Christian DVD to him, I gave it to him. I told him, you listen to this. And he looked at the worship leader worshiping and he says, you know, there's just this beautiful radiance on this man's face. So I looked, yeah, I don't know what he's saying. But yeah. And he told me, but you know what? That same radiance is on Yon Elmery's face. Now that's God's glory. And he told me that on a day when I was really feeling down. But it was God's glory. And there's something as a servant that I want you to understand about God's glory that you need to get right as servants this evening, all of us, the whole church. God's glory, it's about Him. He does not share His glory with anybody. Scripture teaches it. So out of your weakness, when you become glorious, you know it's about God. As a servant, you must understand that. And there will be a blessing on your name. You'll see the blessing wherever you don't expect it. Wherever it just pops up. There's just this blessing on your name because you understand serving it in God's glory. Much to say about that. The last. So, practical. Now we must get really practical. Can we get the vision statement? That is the vision statement of our church in English. To reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. The reason why I say this is that your vision and your ministry must complement the ministry and the vision of the church. I'm going to say it again. Your vision and your ministry must complement the vision and the ministry of the church. If your vision does not complement the vision and the ministry of the church, then there's two visions. And two visions bring division. And there cannot be division. Ek hoop sy kan sommer baie mense die gesprek het. Because it's really important. If you're like him, you're a farmer. You like farming, but God lays in your heart that you must minister to farm. To the farming community, then that vision must complement the vision of the church. That vision, in terms of ego, cannot become bigger than the vision of the church. He can minister to more farm people than the people, you know. Maybe he has 20,000 farmers to minister to, but we only have 300 people in church. I'm not talking in terms of that. I'm not talking in terms of capacity. But in terms of his ego and who he's serving and where he's serving, there must always be that blessing with which how the leader sees within his heart now, he's still connected. So how do you come around this? Let's go to the first question. Are we reaching nations and generations? So when you start your ministry and the things are in place, you must ask yourself, am this ministry that I'm starting, is it reaching nations and generations? Because that's the vision of the church. If you don't want to reach nations and generations, if you want to reach the whales, then it's a whole other vision. Because we're not here to reach whales, as important as they are. But then you should rather put up your ministry in Hermanus. Then you can do something constructive for the whales. Are you with me? Are you with me? So if you start thinking about ministry, I'm bringing it practical now to church because now we can't fight. Because people want to fight with me. People have told me, look here, I'm not going to let people tell me anymore. But my vision is bigger than the church's vision. And then all I tell people, then leave. I'm not going to argue with you. Leave. And I'm not going to stand in your way, even if you're wrong or right. But I can tell you this is something that you don't get right yet. You don't understand servanthood. And you have divided loyalties. And I would rather not have somebody with me that has divided loyalties. You with me? Second question. Are we making disciples? In your ministry, are you making a disciple? As a ministry leader, David is a worship leader. David must ask himself, as a leader, are we reaching nations and generations through our worship? Nations. Are we reaching the other cultures? Xhosa, Zulu, Afrikaner, Colored. Are we reaching all those nations and those peoples out there? Are we reaching generations? David must ask himself, are we doing the thing for older people, young working, kiddies, are we reaching them? Generations. That is what you must ask yourself. Are we reaching them? And when you think of nations, Nathan's just challenged you so because how are we going to reach the nations? It's too big. It's not too good, but it's a good thing if it's too big. Because then we know God's in it. As soon as it becomes easy, then we know we're complacent. But God stretches us. So from here, how are we reaching nations? Other question. Are we raising up godly leaders? Leaders, godly leaders who can think biblically within the practical domain of society at your work. If you're doing counseling, if you have to do, you know, deliverance sessions, as you do it, are you raising up a leader? Are you teaching that person as a disciple? How can I combat my thoughts of lust? Hierdie minderwaardigheidsgevoel, the feeling of rejection, are you teaching and discipling people on how to fight those thoughts? Or are they just ministry opportunities? Oh, you're happy. How do you feel? Oh, I feel much lighter. Okay, now I can go. Number two, come in. What's your problem? No, my dad did this to me. My mom did this to me. Okay, so what's it? Demon leaf. How do you feel? Lighter. Okay, next. No. We must reach them. We must educate them. We must teach them. We must disciple them. And then we must raise them up. We must tell them, look here, do you know that you have the authority to do this at home? Do you know that you can fight these things alone? Are we teaching people that? Too many people must wait for the pastor to pray for them. For what? I'm not a God. Thank you, my wife said, hallelujah, thank you. Now they must come to me because I must now pray because there must be a specific blessing on how I pray. You know, but why can't the small group pray for that? Raising godly leaders, do you know why so many revivals just crashed? So many revivals crashed because there was not enough godly leaders raised up now. Not leaders in leading churches, godly leaders in the workplace. Godly accountants that thinks biblically. Godly teachers that thinks biblically. Godly doctors that can influence society. Are we doing that? The following one. Where are we going to plant churches? Because God doesn't do anything without His church. I don't care what other people say about the church and how they feel about church. Die kerk is God se hart se punt. The church is Jesus' heart. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of AIDS. So everybody sitting out there that has a problem with church, I'm just telling them the gates of AIDS will not come against them. You have a problem with church? I don't have. Church is a blessing for me. So how are we going to reach communities? Through the church. The church is not a physical building. But how are we going to reach the church, the people? We're going to reach the people through the church. And we have godly leaders in place. So, that is our vision. So, if your vision cannot complement that, then you have another vision. And it doesn't mean that you're wrong. It just means you must slot in where God then wants you to be. But don't bring division. So I first did the spiritual and then I did the practical. The first 6 points is the spiritual, the practical. There's also other stuff like character. Do you have the right character? Are you competent to lead a ministry? Do you have integrity when you want to lead a ministry? In other words, if you're in ministry, when people look at you, you're the face of the ministry. So if you binge drink in a pub, but you want to be, how does that work? Or you're part of the worship team, but you can't keep your heads of men. Where's the bounds? What are people going to think about the minister? Are you with me? Or you swear, it's a knoop of vloekje. Kagoon, kagoon, kagoon. You know? And then God must put now a blessing in that. Are you with me? You know, and then businessmen scheming and conniving and then think God must bless that. Ooh, no. That's wrong, huh? There's so many things when it comes to integrity, the integrity of the heart and of the mind. But I can tell you, God is raising up a new breed of leader that excites me. I'm so privileged to be part of what God is doing now, and I'm doing it as if God is coming tomorrow. I want to raise up leaders, and I want to see people fulfill their ministry. And you don't need to be in a ministry or have a ministry to be part of ministry, but you need to be part of a godly, awakened church. You must be part of that. You must be accountable to people, and then we will help you to fulfill your ministry. We will help you to live out your ministry. That is why we're here. That is my passion. That is what our vision statement says. We want to raise up godly leaders that can change the nations and the generations. I can take Chris, Tinus, Jody, David, Angela, Ethan, and Paul, and Karen. They can plant a church. They can start a church in another place. They will know what to do. They will know how the church service needs to flow. They can do it. We have a worship leader. We have somebody that can structure it. They can find an office. They can base the office. They will set up the office. They will get the necessary programs. All that they will need is a lead elder that can preach and all of that, because they're still growing to that point. I don't know who of them is going to preach one day, but you know, Paul can preach. Paul already preached. He's the lead elder, so we can plant a church with him. He's already planted the church in Springbok. Are we thinking that way when we're doing ministry? Or are we just thinking, oh, it's about me, and it's going to be soppies ideal, and I feel like lekker, and I slaap vanavond lekker, and it's the sop kom bys gaan. You know, are we thinking that way? Or are we thinking in terms of nations, generations? I'm saying this, maybe I'm agitating some people, or I'm making some people angry. All I'm just doing, I want to stretch your faith. You know how many people out there must sit here? You know how many Christians is laying down at home because it's too cold? They rather watch the 8 o'clock Mnet movie. I'm not talking about people that just, you know, need a time out. I'm talking about people that they know they must be here, but they're not obedient. I'm talking about obedience. Do you know how many people that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to sit here this evening? Guys, we are having church for the whole of Africa. That is the way I see this church. Everybody that comes to this town must be able to come to church, and I would like them to come here because I know they will leave here blessed. Every doctor, every lawyer, every married couple, they must come here because I really believe we can bless them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can invite your friends here and they will leave? Are you ashamed of your other friends here? Are you ashamed of them? Is it because skaam vir ons kerk hou? Nie gebouetjie lyk nou nie so lekker nie. Is it because skaam laat ander mense sien wie jou vriende is by die kerk? Are you ashamed of your friends? Will your friends have a problem with the color issue? Is it a color issue? Am I getting too personal now? Druk ek nou op die regte knoppies? Is color an issue? That's why I can't bring my friends. Then at least take them to small group, because they'll come to your home. And then we just work from there as we get them. You understand what I'm saying? I don't care if you lawyer, teacher, but what I do know is when you come here, you'll meet Jesus. You'll see him and you will leave not feeling the same ever again. And I just want to commend the congregation. You know how many people come and tell Alma, do you know how welcome we felt here? Eerste was it a story. Dit was so gekoekeloekoek om mekaar te klikkies. But you know how many people come in and just say, oh, you were so friendly and the people knew my name and they made coffee. I just felt so at home here. And I want you to continue with that. And then people always say, oh, in your worship, there's such a freedom within your worship. Hoe kry jy dit reg? Ek kan nie dans nie. My lippe is styf. Maar I did something. You know, and it's such a blessing. But guys, think nations, generations when you think ministry. Can we stand? Can the band come? And then we end off this evening. First of all, this evening, I want to think of your family. Think of your family. That is where it starts. Think of your friends who you live with. Think of your colleagues. Even those colleagues that irritate you. Ay, collega's wat jy so irriteer. Wat jy so wil iets doen of jou baas. As jy met die spesifieke truitjie ingestap kom en dan dink jy, het alweer die truitjie aan. And you get the smell of his aftershave and you think, he was here in the kitchen. Oh. And when your boss phoned you and said, can I have a cup of coffee, please? And then you think, we're not going to get my work done. Why must I make coffee for him? Can't you just get up? You know, think about those people that Jesus wants to meet. Jesus wants to change them. They need Jesus. Then think about your doctor. The doctor that you visit. That you can talk to about Christ. Think about your mechanic. Think about your friends. Think nations. Think generations. Dink groot julle. And you don't have to create a ministry to reach them. First, start with that. Then look to the one next to you and then ask yourself, will I lay my life down for this person next to me? Sal jy jou lewe leer lê vir die een langs jou? En dan as ek net vinnig kon sê, stap na enige persoon die oorkant toe en sê vir daai persoon, I will serve you. If you have to walk to anybody here, do you have that heart and an openness to walk to somebody and just tell the person, look here, I don't know you, but I can tell you this. If you want to walk in accountability with me, I will lay my life down for you. Now think of the person that you don't know. You're ministering the gospel. Can you truly say that as I'm talking to him about Jesus, I see him as a potential friend? The guy that works in the garden, does he sit in your home around your table eating from the plates that you ate? Of kry hy die blikbeker en die blikbord wat ons so wegsteek vir die ouens? Do we still talk about the tenjong? And when we talk about other people or other cultures, do we call them hulle? Hulle maak my so. Do we still talk like that? If you're part of this church, do you still talk about julle? But you've done F2, but it's still julle. It's not us. Oh, it's cold in our church. Was it cold by julle kerk? You know, I'm talking about stuff. People want to be in ministry and do ministry, but they think that way. And for me, there's just red lights. And I will never diss somebody for the vision that God has given them. But I will always look at people and think, you still need to grow into something. Because potentially, when I look at every one of you, really, potentially you're my biggest friends. Wherever I meet you and I see you, I'll greet you and I will want to talk with you. And if I don't greet you and if I don't talk to you, then maybe I was preoccupied. Forgive me for that. But really, I see the opportunity of friendship for wherever I am and for whatever I want to do. But now, if you want a friend, you must be a friend. And so it doesn't mean I must be the friend the whole time, but you don't want to do anything. Then, hey, I'm going to back off. I'm going to feel like, no, you don't want anything to do with me. You know? And so if I'm with my family and all my focus is on my family, forgive me. I don't spend a lot of time with them. Not because I don't want to. I'm sometimes just so busy. But do you really see potential friends here around you? I want you to look around the people here. Ek wil gaan kyk by watter huise jy nog nie was nie. Look at the people that you've never visited, but in the congregation, you've seen them so many times, but you've never been in their homes. Never. Ek sê dieselfde soos my ma sê, ons moet nie mekaar se banke gaan stik in sit nie. That's not what I'm saying. I want us to see things differently when we think of ministry. David started last year with tutoring kids. Oh, not kids, people in guitar lessons. The one guy that you tutoring, when that man sees me, he just want to talk with me. But I know now because he saw me with David. I even let my prat, oh, I can't even. And the other guy in the mall, Hussein, Hassan, Hassan, Aman, you know, when he sees me, he's a Muslim guy, he just want to talk with me. I'm asking him, are you tokkeling again? Then he said, what's tokkel? Then I'm teaching, no, tokkel is Afrikaans for playing. You must get with the vocabulary, my bro, tokkel, was tokkel. And then we laugh and we have a beautiful time, but I know I'm connecting with the man. I'm connecting with the man and I'm seeing a potential friend. I'm seeing a potential open door to the Muslim community where we can minister. Because if we can have a shop owner in the mall, then we can move. There's so many people that I'm just connecting with. Mense wat tannie se son met my connect. Eendag met 'n man wat 'n besigheidsakte doen. Wat was die oompie se naam tannie? Mr. Botha, he's a lawyer, I'm connecting, I've never seen the man, but I'm connecting with him, he's talking with me. Oh, jy's Carlos, ek sê, ek is oom. But I'm connecting, I'm seeing things differently. And I'm always, when I talk with people, I'm just trusting God. God, just that one connection. Just that connection within, we'll talk again. Ons gaan weer by mekaar kom. We're going to see each other again. That is what excites me about the gospel. That is what ministry is first and foremost about. Being that servant that has been intimate with God early in the morning. Serving nations and generations. Going out to meet people and talk with them. Bid vir hulle. Inpik en pay. Voor die kondensmelkblikke. You pray for them. And you just say, look here. If you want to talk, this is my number. Contact me. Oh, I love it. I loved what was happening during our outreach in Vista, where it's just randomly the Holy Spirit would just alert us to people and then we will talk to them. Tani Magrita, she was supposed to testify this morning. I forgot. It's my mistake. But Tani Magrita walked up to a lady, a Muslim lady. I'm just experiencing that you have pains in your chest. Did you have pain? And she said, yes, I do have pain. And Tani Magrita said, I think it's something to do with your lungs. How did you know I have asthma? Like, can I pray for you? And so she was first reluctant. I'll pray for you quickly. And she got healed. But you know what she told? She got healed instantaneously. But you know what she told Magrita? I want you to come to my house. I want to talk to you again. I know why she wants to talk again. Because what Magrita said at the end of her prayer, in the name of Jesus, she actually wants to talk about him. But she's going to tell Magrita about everything else. Hierdie goedjies, and she's going to chat. Oh, you want a pair of dalsies? There's sambosa. Sit here. We can chat. But actually, she wants to know about Jesus. She wants to know about Jesus. So guys, when you think of ministry, think of that. And I'm trusting God that this evening, if you have a ministry in your heart, we're always open to help you. With God's will and God's timing, we'll help you. We'll have the freedom to come and talk to me. We'll pray it through with you till that day when you have it. And then you go, I'm going to let it. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a sphere of influence. So, Father, the trees will grow. It will bear fruit. God, everybody's ministry in this church and in your kingdom will be like the small mustard seed that brings shade. Every bird will come and make nest in it. And every nation will come and eat of its fruit. And God, soos die skrif sê in Afrikaans, op hulle ou dag sal hulle nog steeds vrug dra. And they all there, they will still carry that fruit, Lord. Hulle sal. I pray that blessing on everybody here in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.